I've heard good reports of your care for one another. Good to know that the ministry of Christ is not limited to a handful of people, a person, but to the body of Christ. Isn't that good to know? It's good to know because in so doing, we care for one another, we teach one another, we preach to one another. We exhort, we serve, we love, we give to one another. And we open up our arms, and in the opening up of our arms and being a part of the community of Christ, that's part of the remedy that Jesus has for us to not allow His Word to be choked out by the worries of this world as we experience the life that is in the body of Christ as we pray for one another and support one another, come alongside one another with encouragement. Also, the deceitfulness of riches that can choke out the Word, when we open up our arms and we share, it enables that freedom to not be tied to our material possessions, but instead to recognize who owns those possessions, and we serve Him with them. So it's good to be back. Like I said, when Tanner was done, I was thinking, oh, I guess I get up now. That's right. That's what I'm doing here this morning, among other things. So praise the Lord for that opportunity once again. I have some pictures for you. I just wanted to show of the Banff area, just to take you family portrait time, family picture time, right? Okay. So I just turned it on and I'll hit the button. Something's supposed to happen. There we go. It seems like up in the Banff Rockies there in Alberta, just about every, Carol was saying this morning, every time you turn a corner there, you need to stop and take a picture. You know, it's just amazing. This was on a side road, really, outside of Canmore, Alberta, and just a beautiful area. It had snowed that night, so there was fresh snow on the mountains. And it's just a black and white. Here's another black and white near where we were staying. That's called Three Sisters. And you know what the three sisters' names are? Faith, Hope, and Charity. Isn't that interesting? Right there above Canmore. Hiked up to a little lake up in the Rockies there, about 7,000 feet. Just a beautiful spot. This is above, actually, Lake, most people are familiar with Lake Louise. And how many have been to Lake Louise? Yeah, a lot of people have been to Lake Louise. You recognize it? What just fell off? Oh. There we go. So, just beauty all around and restful. And actually, it's a good way to open up talking about the desire for other things that can choke out the Word of God, which is what we're going to look at this morning and the next two Sundays after this. God got my attention through His creation. That's where I first began to experience God. And I must admit that initially I didn't realize it. I didn't know it. It's just that whenever I was in nature or the beauty of it in California where I grew up, I experienced like a comfort, a peace, something about it that was just so attractive. And it's interesting how God used that in my life to draw me to Himself. But I have to this day, remember that beauty, that creation is there to draw me to Himself, to reveal Him, His majesty, His wonder. Because I can just go get so caught up in the majesty and wonder of the mountains, you know, of the quiet and the peace of some of those places that you might enjoy on this earth. It's interesting that in Romans 1, Paul reminds those believers that, as a matter of fact, that's the first step to a downward spiral away from God, is instead of being thankful for what He has created, including yourself and the wonder of it, it would be easy to begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so, as Roman begins to address, that letter to the Romans begins to address the very nature of our need for salvation and deliverance from those desires that lead us into sin and an alienation with God, it's interesting that he begins with something that was good, created to reveal our Creator and how we can turn it through our own desires into something not so good, where we forget Him, the Creator, and worship the creation. Just an example of how we can allow something good, like a revelation of God, to become a desire for something other than what it was intended to be. Y'all understand that? Because you've all have experienced it. Every single one here this morning has experienced that. So we're looking at this third seed in the parable of the seed sower, or the parable of the soils. That third seed and others are the ones on whom, and Jesus is describing, interpreting the parable, the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And we're doing this because we want the Lord to do a search in our hearts and our lives. You know, as we live in our culture that is changing, and for many of us, it's not changing in a healthy way. It's changing in a rather unhealthy way. And it can be threatening, and it can cause fear in our souls. But as things crumble around us, and people's response to God becomes less and less, there's a tendency for us all to grow anxious, or to cling to the material that we possess and forget who our God is and run to Him instead. So we want to follow what the rest of Scripture does, and David models this perfectly. Whenever there's trouble around him, whenever there's difficulty around him, whenever there are people around him, there is enemies, what does he do? We observed in Psalm 139, he says, God, would you do a search inside me? Would you do a search inside me? Because he wants to be a servant of the living God. He wants to be that spokesperson for God himself. And so he recognizes that, yes, he is just as culpable as anyone to neglect and to forget the one that he serves. So do a search in me, O Lord. See if there's any way in me that is preventing you from being revealed in my life. So we've looked at the worries of the world that enter in and choke the Word of God out, and so important, because at this time, at any time really, but just at these times, it becomes so aware that we need to hear God and respond to Him. We don't want the worries of the world to choke out His Word and His comfort in our lives. Likewise, we don't want the deceitfulness of riches to enter in and choke out the Word of God in our lives. Become so attached to that which we own that we cannot hear Him, and that even becomes the source of our security. And today, therefore, we want to talk about the desire for other things that enters in and chokes out the Word of God. So the worries or cares of the world, those anxieties, that restless attention to the business of the present life, and then secondly, the deceitfulness of riches, of those riches which are the fruit of the worldly care, and then third, today, the desire for other things or the lust of other things entering in. Once again, these things choke out God's word or smother His word, His voice in our life, drawing off so much attention, absorbing so much interest, and using up so much time that God only gets the leftovers. And what happens when God only gets the leftovers? We sang this morning, making God the center of our life, really. What happens when He's not? All He gets is the leftovers. It means that our relationship is not a flowing relationship. We are not listening to Him. And chances are, we're also thinking that He's not listening to us. So this hurried and heartless life is a vivid picture of so many in and out of the church, in and out of the church, especially in an affluent, capitalistic country like ours, ever striving but never bearing fruit. Notice that all three of these worries, deceitfulness, and desires are all internal. But they all are played out externally, all internal issues that we see externally. So, let's start with what is desire? Desire for other things that choke, that enter in and choke out God's word. It's interesting, that word desire, it's just a basic part of life because we all have desires, right? We do. And in the word itself, it's neither good nor bad in itself. The important issue is how one responds to his or her desires. Now listen closely. So it is possible to let one's desires control one, right? Can you let your desires control you? Can you? Or can you control one's desires and use them to serve God-appointed purposes? You see the difference? Depends on what is happening with those desires that either makes them positive or negative, good or evil. Let's take two obvious ones, food and sex. God-given desires. Nothing wrong with wanting a good meal. Nothing wrong with our sexual desire. Those desires were meant for good, for us to enjoy. They were God-given. But what happens when those desires begin to control us? What happens when we lose sight of how those desires are for the purposes that God has appointed? Well, they become something else. Now just stop and think about it. They become something else. Gluttony for food. Sexual activity can become an addiction. Something that we need to somehow satisfy our fleshly cravings. The advertisement industry knows this well. They play on it. Guy's reading to his little daughter and television going at the same time, of course. And there's an advertisement advertising deodorant, and he says, "So she switched deodorants and lived happily ever after." And the little girl, "Huh? Well, what does living happily ever after have to do with switching deodorants?" Nothing. has nothing to do with switching deodorants. But do you recognize how many advertisements say that somehow that product is going to improve your life, make you happier? Right? Just about every single advertisement. We've already commented how it's not really about the product, it's about how that product is going to make you feel better. That's playing on that unhealthy desire. That unhealthy desire. How do you distinguish between what is good and what is not? Well, ultimately, there's really one basic issue, and is a person's desire self-centered, or is it a desire for God's will within that realm? What's going on? I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning. I hope you have Bibles. Does anybody want a Bible that doesn't have one this morning? Anybody? We have extra Bibles? Do we? Rusty, could you grab a Bible? Or Gene, there are some Bibles somewhere. Maybe in the copy room, maybe in the library, or in the office. Okay, we'll get you, keep your hand up and we'll get you a Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What's next? 1 Corinthians, then Galatians, and then Ephesians. There we go. We got it. Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul is loving the Ephesians. He just loves these people. They were one of those churches that were planted by him, and he's seen them grow and develop and using their gifts, and he's encouraging them, and he's writing to them about their new identity in Christ, and he's encouraging them to live in that identity. But part of learning to live in that identity is to remember what they were, because what they were is still present. I wish that what I was when I came to Christ, prior to coming to Christ, just was eliminated, don't you? I really wish it was, but it's a process. It's a process. We call it sanctification. And there are moments and there are points in our life where our eyes are just awakened to what God wants to cleanse and purify, and we respond to Him. But generally, you know, it's a day-by-day, lifelong process. And so He's reminding them. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." And there's that word, desire. It's translated here, lust. Sometimes we associate it with just sexual, unhealthy sexual desires. But it's a word that can be used in any context to describe that particular part of the flesh that is always wanting for self and for self-gratification, regardless of anybody else. And taking the hope for satisfaction or gratification that brings and hopes for some kind of soul satisfaction, which of course it never brings. Well, he says that among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. Now that's a different word. The word desires is a different word than lusts. It's translated differently. That particular Greek word has to do with willfulness, self-will. So in other words, you can read into it, indulging the self-will of the flesh. So the lusts of our flesh come out of that self-willfulness. And of the flesh and of the mind, that neediness and the thought process behind it that's darkened, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, he says. This was you. The very next verse, however, is good news. It says, but God, but God, but God, who is merciful and gracious and loving, but God. He delivered you. He saved you by grace through faith, so that you don't have to be a slave to the lusts of the flesh. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So that's just a little picture of that desire that we're talking about this morning. That desire that is a remnant of the flesh in our lives. That old craving, that old way of life that we used to turn to and that we're very familiar with, and sometimes we turn back to it because we're just so familiar with it, you know? You know how you just go back to old familiar things just because they're familiar, even though they destroy you? Have you ever experienced that? Well, Paul continues his encouragement in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 17. Let's use this to help think about what are the other things then, the desire for other things. So in verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Now he's encouraging them. He wouldn't need to give this kind of instruction if it wasn't possible for them to walk in the futility of their mind. Right? Why give this instruction? But on the other hand, he can give this instruction because now we're not a slave to that flesh. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can actually say no to those desires. So he says, "I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." And Gentiles is just anybody that's out there still in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. In other words, don't go back to that old way of thinking where it was up to you to satisfy your soul. It was up to you, and all you had was just the cravings of your flesh and your thoughts and the thoughts behind them. Don't go back there. Recognize in verse 18 that this excludes people from the life of God. Why? Because of that certain ignorance in them about all this. And when you come to Christ, all of a sudden you're enlightened and you recognize the realities of your desperate need and your strong will and the importance of submitting yourself to God. But prior to that, it was just, you're just ignorant. Why were you ignorant? He says, because of the hardness of your heart. But you see, God has softened your heart now. He's made a new covenant with you. He's given you a new life, a new heart, a soft heart towards Him. So don't go back there. Don't go back there. Verse 19, And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I mean, you just get the picture of that greedy craving and the taking even good desires and turning them into these unhealthy cravings that end up destroying us because they'll never satisfy because they're not God. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. I take it to mean that when Paul is writing this letter, that it's important for believers to be reminded about learning Christ. Remember Jesus, would you? Remember what you learned about Jesus. Not just about Him, but remember the Great Commission? How do you make disciples? Well, by baptizing them, which means helping them be identified in a very physical way with Jesus. And then teaching them to obey the commandments of Jesus. Follow Him. You are followers of Christ. You've been set free to follow Him. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That as in reference to your former manner of life, that those cravings, those old desires, and that manner, the things that you turn to, that you blew out of proportion, or that you depended on, that you found your security in and didn't satisfy. He says, lay aside all of that, that old self, that old manner of life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And there's that word again, those desires that turn into lusts. Recognizing that you can't go there, you can't live in that fleshly place, because all it does is just drag you down and hurt your relationship with the living God through Christ. And that you instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so he's teaching them what to think and how to think and how to think differently and how the Holy Spirit can renew your mind. And then put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Take off and put on. There's this process of God reveals, changes my mind, gives me something else to know and to believe and to trust in. And day by day I move. I move closer to Him. So you see that ultimately there really is one basic issue. Is a person's desire self-centered, or is it a desire for God's will? So when God saves us by grace through Jesus, He opens up our lives to His will. And I don't think there's a believer here this morning that wouldn't say, I want to do the will of God. I want to do the will of God. I don't think there's a believer here that wouldn't say that this morning. Indication that God is alive in you. But we recognize also that there's this process going on, and there's this old stuff that has been so familiar to us. And isn't it amazing how strong the familiarity remains? Wow, it does. But there's God. So what I want to do is in this first sermon is just point us to some examples in how churches, early churches, were tempted to succumb to the desire for other things and how it choked out God's word as a result. I just want God's word to minister to our hearts this morning. Next week we'll look at an example that Mark gives us, which would make it more individualized. And then the third week we'll consider how the body of Christ, that community of Christ, helps us not to succumb to the desires for other things that choke out the Word of God. The first church we want to look at is our favorite, Laodicea. Pastor Dan's preached on Laodicea. We've talked about it. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, would you? Last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. Once again, we just want to take a look at how even in our walk with Christ, we can be so sidetracked that we step back into an old familiar way and experience the choking out of God's word by the desire for those other things. And when you think about it, the desire for other things, what other? What's the thing we're supposed to desire instead of the other things, you know? We'll talk about that at the end. Let me just read Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Wow. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that was basically good for nothing. cold water benefits, hot water benefits, but warm water? But then he says why in verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Can you imagine a church saying, I have need of nothing? Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? Have we ever said I'm in need of nothing? And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You aren't really, you're just not self-aware. You're just not aware of your need. I advise you to buy from me. Jesus is talking. Gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Brothers and sisters, this is not a message to our culture. There may be application for our culture, I don't know. This is a message to the church. He says in verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. Can you just imagine that Jesus has been locked outside the door of the church? Sorry, Jesus, we've got everything we need. We don't need you. Can you imagine that? But you know what? Affluence does that. It's deceitful. It makes us think that we don't need anything. I've got a job and jobs, and the jobs provide for a roof over my head, clothes on my back, college money, cars, whatever, property. I've got it all. But it's an illusion. He who overcomes, Jesus says in verse 21, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Truly, that desire to be without need. Isn't that kind of the American dream? To be without need, you know? I've got everything that I need. But it sounds like what Jesus is saying, that this particular church, that desire has gone so... The desire to have a roof over your head and food on the table and clothes on your back And in so realizing that they forgot about God. Amazing. About Jesus. They became so self-sufficient. And that's us, I think. So the desire for other things prompts them to say, I need nothing. I need nothing. Self-sufficiency. Affluence has a tendency to deceive the affluent into believing that they do not need God and His Word, even though they've benefited from it. Wow. Let's go to Galatia. Now, Galatia is an area with several churches in it. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. What was it? 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Galatians. Paul is writing them and breaking his heart. His heart is breaking over these people. Chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3, would you? Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of the works of the by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected or matured by the flesh? So you've been saved by the Spirit of God, and there wasn't what the focus was not your work, or the focus wasn't trying to be good enough to or to obey God's laws perfectly. Because nobody can do that, he says. The law just shows that we can't. Oh, if we say that we are, then we're just focusing on appearances, right? I just want to look good. So I can say I never committed adultery, but you know what Jesus would say? Well, in your own heart, you've lusted, and if you've lusted, you've committed adultery already. Well, I've never murdered anybody. I look pretty good. Jesus said, well, do you hate somebody? Well, you murdered them already. You know, Jesus just addressed what's going on here and there. And evidently, there were people that were coming into the Galatia region and to the churches and trying to convince them and disturbing them and bothering them with this gospel message that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus' work wasn't enough. You've got to do something else. The particular thing was circumcision and other things. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Do you hear it? Desires? Desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Good news. Good news. It's by the Spirit of God that fleshly desires are resisted. You cannot resist fleshly desires with fleshly ways. You can't resist fleshly desires by trying to be good, by trying to obey some law, by going to church. You can't do it. Because why? Because you're saying it's something that I have to do, instead of relying upon what the Spirit does in us. Yes, we do cooperate by faith. Yes, we do have a role in it. We are responsible. But our responsibility is to respond to what God has provided, not what we have provided. So this church, let's think about the desire for other things. This whole scenario of falling into that pattern of thinking that, okay, I've been saved by the Spirit of God, through the power of God, not by myself, it's by grace through faith, and then all of a sudden try to live the Christian life by the flesh? How bizarre. How bizarre. But it reveals that old way. The desire, the self-desire to live out the Christ life by other means than by faith through the leading and empowering of the Spirit. Self-effort, obeying rules, focusing on appearances, so that we can say, I did it. Right? I did it. It truly is the old way. Right? Colossae, the Colossae church. How are we doing? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. So let's see, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read extensively through chapter 2, verse 6, through chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 2, 6 in Colossians. And I love Colossians. It's one of my favorite New Testament books because it, along with Ephesians, really centralizes Christ in our life. And you hear it. I'll emphasize it as I read it. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I love that statement. Because how did you receive Christ? Come on, how did you receive Christ? By faith through grace, right? Or actually by grace through faith. I always get it mixed up too. By grace through faith, right? That's how I received Christ. So he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Yes. God saved me. I didn't save myself. So now, guess what? You're not going to sanctify yourself either. But then he says this to this church. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to who? Christ. Paul tells the Colossians that he preaches Christ and Christ crucified. He says the mystery that he is unfolding is Christ in you. That's the mystery. That's being unveiled. And there were people that were bringing in new thoughts, new philosophies. And usually Christ wasn't out of the picture, but it was always adding somehow in philosophy and thought. So in verse 9 he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority, and in Him you are also circumcised, not with a circumcision made with hands, but without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have been set free, is another way of saying that. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through the faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you, that's the He there, alive together with Him, that's Christ, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Father did. When He, the Father, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, through Christ. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard. Now we're getting to the philosophies, the empty deceptions. Therefore, no one, in verse 16, is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Evidently, there was this knowledge that was coming in to the Colossae church, and unless you participated in these kind of secret, mysterious programs, you were going to fall by the wayside. These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. That would be both Jewish and Greek philosophy, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with growth which is from God. And who's the head but Jesus himself? You're connected to him, and that is where your growth comes from. That's where you're moving daily away from those fleshly desires into that desire for God's will in your life. It's in Christ. So he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, by the way, he says in parentheses, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Have you noticed what our culture is absolutely zoned in on? Body fitness. Have you noticed it? As if my body were fit and I'm eating all the right foods and I am whatever, everything's going to be okay. I am going to be a person of stature. Well, muscles and... In other words, taking what is good. It's right. We should eat good foods, right? We should exercise. I mean, it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, all of that can be turned into this desire to make us into something that isn't what God is trying to make us into, for goodness sakes. As if a fit body and healthy food is the key. Do you really believe it is? Paul says, all those things are going to perish. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated in the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that true of you, brothers and sisters? So when you think about the desire for other things, that desire, that philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, thinking that we just get sucked into it, thinking that for instance, if I'm just in shape, everything's going to be fine. If I just eat all the right food, everything's going to be fine, you know? No. And basically, what this boils down to in that desire for other things is saying, I know better. I know better than what God has revealed. And our information age is just cram-packed with all kinds of information and knowledge, much of it based on elementary principles of this world. Lastly, Corinth. Oh, dear Corinth. I think Paul must have agonized. I think when Paul thinks about Corinth, he was writing to the Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Because I think if you were an apostle and if you were cared about the church and you got this letter from Chloe that he's responding to, this person in the church, and all this stuff was happening, it would keep you awake at nights. It would just keep you awake at nights because there was divisiveness in this church over all kinds of stuff. They love to line up behind their favorite preacher or their teacher. Their whole identity was shaped, evidently, by who their preacher or their teacher was. You know? If that person's not teaching, then I'm out of here. Have you ever heard that before? They were just And Paul interjects, what about Jesus? I thought we're all followers of Jesus here, you know? Each one of those guys, Cephas and Paul and Caiaphas, we'll all give an account for our ministry. Oh, there was other things. They thought they were pretty hot stuff when it came to Revelation and the Spirit of God. Boy, they could use the sign, so-called sign gifts with the best of them. And anybody else was second fiddle in the body of Christ. Oh, and there was more. There is this debate going on whether or not you should eat meat offered to idols or not. And if you, and for those that thought you shouldn't, they looked down their noses at those that thought you could. And those that thought they could looked down the nose at those who couldn't. So that was another division. And all this, they thought they were super spiritual. And then when they came together for their communion love feast, the Lord's table, they were callous towards one another. I wonder why, you know? I wonder why. So in the midst of all this super spirituality, guess what? There was sin in their midst. Paul says, sin that is unheard of even in the pagan world. And you turn your heads. Wow. Oof. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You want to turn there? Lastly, Paul says, now I exhort you in verse 10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. What a heartbreak for an apostle. Church planter. Turn to chapter 3 as we just finish. 1 through 3. Thinking again about the desire for other things. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. And that even now you are not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? The meat of God's word had been choked out by their desire to be seen as super spiritual. It had become a lust. People were hurt. People were left in the wake. Desire for other things to be seen as superior. Has the church of Jesus Christ in America ever had to deal with that? One denomination saying to another, we're it. One church saying to another church, we are it, right? So when you think about it, these churches, I need nothing. I need nothing. That desire for independence and self-sufficiency, desire to be need-free. Or that desire to be able to say, I did it. I did it. That old way of thinking that I can overcome the flesh by the flesh and my own works without faith in Christ. Or I know better. There is a better way to growth and maturity. And it's through exercise. It's through a fit body. It's through health. It's a lie from the pit. Kit and I were privileged to be in church last Sunday at a little church in Canmore, and as a young pastor there. Last year was his first year, and this is his second year, and he has a heart for the community. And I loved what he said, Pastor Tim. Evidently, through the summer, they have been going through a different series, but now he's returning to a series that was ongoing in the book of Acts. And so he just kind of did a little brief overview of, I guess, what they had already covered through, I think, chapter 11 or something like that. Seven. But something struck me as he was preaching. You know what the gospel was centered on in the early church? When I heard Peter preach, and when I heard Stephen give his testimony, and Peter and John to the Sanhedrin, I think he was standing before. You know what the gospel was? It was Jesus. Their evangelism was preaching Jesus. A person. They preached Jesus. There are truths around Jesus that, of course, have to be mentioned. But we can get sidetracked into thinking that it's those truths that we have to preach rather than preaching Jesus. Jesus is the one that matters. It's His work that accomplishes our salvation. It's His ongoing supply through the Spirit that accomplishes our maturity and our growth. You just can't hear Paul say enough, in Christ, in Him, through Jesus. You just can't get away from that. So as we move, I think the Lord is calling us to rekindle our desire for Jesus, for Christ. To know Him and to make Him known. Didn't Jesus pray that salvation is all about knowing the Father and Him? Didn't He? And in that, we experience our unity and our life together. It's in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You, and I've just today, Lord, tried to open up Your Word to allow the letters to Galatia, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Colossae to address our soul. Lord, it's so apparent that You don't want us to live in our old way, whatever that old way is. You don't want us to develop this idea that we know better. And all we got to do is check out the internet to find out that better way. Lord, all of that seems to just choke out Your Word in our life. And we don't want Your Word to be choked out. We desire, Lord, to do Your will. So we hear Paul when he says, put off that stuff and put on the new life. The renewing of mind. The rekindling of spirit. The life that You give. And thank You, Lord, that this is all invitation. Lord, deliver us from whenever You are correcting us, from thinking it's anything but an invitation to be with You. Because that's the best place for us. Help us, Lord. Open up our eyes. Even as we look at next week, the example that Mark gives about desiring other things and letting that get in the way of hearing You and responding in our culture as a result of hearing You. Open up our eyes, Lord. Continue to do it. Move us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.